Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd. Welcome to Life and Leadership Today. Stay tuned. On this episode, I'm interviewing the only woman in the Republican Party to win a presidential contest and appeared in 15 Republican presidential debates. Therefore, get ready, buckle your seatbelt. Let's get ready to go.
Today more than ever, our homes, churches, and nation need strong leadership. Ronnie Floyd has over 30 years of experience leading one of the largest churches in America. He has led the largest evangelical community in the nation and serves as the president of the National Day of Prayer. He believes people change the world. And with his legacy of influence, Ronnie Floyd is committed to the development of leaders. And now, here's your host, Ronnie Floyd, on Life and Leadership Today.
About 18 months ago, I had the pleasure to meet my guest today. And through numerous opportunities and our common love for America, we have become friends. My guest today is Michelle Bachum, a former member of the United States House of Representatives and a former presidential candidate. She was a member of the U.S. Congress for 8 years and also ran for president in 2012. She is the first and only Republican woman to win a presidential contest, that is, in the Iowa straw poll. Michelle appeared in 15 televised Republican presidential debates. Known for leading congressional opposition to Obamacare, she is a former federal tax lawyer and started a mental health business with her husband, Marcus, to whom she's been married now for 39 years. She led an educational reform movement and raised 5 biological children, along with 23 foster children. Michelle Bachum, welcome to Ronnie Floyd on Life and Leadership Today.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
Well, Michelle, as a mom, as a wife, and an attorney, your hands were already very full. What in the world made you get involved with politics in America?
Well, you're right. I had a very full plate, but actually it was our foster children. And I saw our foster children bring home nonsense in a backpack from school. And it was our 11th grade daughter who was told to color posters in 11th grade. And I knew if anyone needed a leg up, it was a foster child, and coloring in school would not help her. And so I got involved in education reform, and that's what got me involved in politics. It came out of nowhere.
Wow. So how did Marcus deal with all that?
That's another long story. Actually, he's done very well. He is very well suited to this because he just loves being a father, loves being a dad, and he really picked up when I had to be gone, and he showed his stripes as being a fantastic father.
Oh, I'm sure so. Well, you know, I want to return to matters about America in a minute, Michelle, but I really want you to tell us, how in the world did you and your husband invest into the lives of 23 foster children? Plus, you had 5 of your own children biologically.
It was really a church. I was working as a tax lawyer. I was expecting baby number 4, and I was about to realize my dream of being a full-time homemaker. My husband had finished his PhD. He was going to start his practice. So I was about to be home full-time. And then at church, we saw another couple had a teenage foster girl. We didn't know she was a foster girl. And we said, oh, who's this girl you have with you? And they said, well, she's a foster child. She is expecting a baby. And we've taken her into our home as part of their pro-life beliefs, which I share. And they were going to raise her and help her to raise her child. And my husband and I, all of a sudden, just our hearts broke. We had broken hearts. And we thought, you know, as long as I'm going to be home full time, why don't we bring more kids in? Why don't we do foster care too? It just was an intriguing idea. So we got licensed. We went through the process and we took in one girl. And then we got a call, would we take another? And then we got a call, would we take another?
Amazing.
And over the years, we took 23 great teenage girls into our home. And then we had another baby born with our 5 biological. So I'm a mom of 28 kids, great kids. So you are looking at the old woman in the shoe right here, Ronnie Floyd.
What a great story. Thanks for sharing that with us. You know, I'm having the privilege today to talk with Michelle Bachum of Minnesota. Michelle, you served in the Minnesota State Senate, and you were the first Republican woman to be elected to the U.S. House from Minnesota. Tell me what challenges that presented you. I mean, what's it like to be a woman in what's considered, in the past especially, more of man's territory?
Well, I would say it still is in a lot of ways, man's territory. There is really a lot of resistance to having women come in, especially in leadership roles. But I will say I grew up in a home where it was three brothers and no sisters. And honestly, that's the best preparation for politics any girl could ever have. You got to learn to fight your own corner. I did. I was not afraid of the boys. So in politics, it wasn't hard for me to get involved. The toughest thing, honestly, is just to deal with the schedule and to maintain a balanced life. In my case, I had to drive about a half hour to the state capitol, which was great because I could sleep in my own bed every night. So that was great. But in Congress, you can't. I had to fly during the week, and so I didn't have a social life when I was in Congress, which was fine with me. I started working when my feet hit the floor. I worked until I flopped into bed at night. And that way I could do tons of work in D.C., and when I came home, then I could really be at home.
Yeah. Well, tell me about what it was like when you were within the Senate of your own state. With that, now, how old were your children then?
The children, let's see. I think the youngest was probably about six or seven. But our state Senate was not full-time. It was part-time.
Right.
It was probably about 3 months out of the year,
okay.
I would say. So it required my presence at the Capitol 5 days a week for about 3 months. But I had a Christian neighbor who was willing to come in and make sure the girls had their breakfast and got on the bus. And if I wasn't home when they came home from school.
Well, you know, when you're elected to U.S. Congress, that means every 2 years you are getting reelected.
Yes.
Talk to us about what it's like to campaign out there within the state of Minnesota serving country.
That's right.
Congress.
It's not Northwest Arkansas. I was a conservative Republican and a very vocal one at that. So I was considered highly controversial for my state. And I was Nancy Pelosi's number one target to defeat every single year for 4 years. The first year I ran, Ronnie, she spent $9.6 million to defeat me. So I had to work very hard. And God was very good to me in that people believed in me and what I said. I was an unashamed Christian, and I stood up for biblical values in Congress, and people were grateful for that. But it was great. I wouldn't have exchanged it for anything in the world. It wasn't something I really sought to do. It just came to me in my life, but I am grateful for it. It's an experience like none other.
Yeah, I can't imagine. Well, I know that when we've happened to be together in meetings in Washington or New York, people are really, they really love you and appreciate your stand, and you were such an articulate communicator of truth, especially to those of us who have a pro-biblical worldview.
Yeah. Yeah.
Talk to me about what it was like in relationship to when you decided not to do it.
Yeah, the Lord called me in to run for Congress,
that's right.
But he just as powerfully called me out. And I'll never forget, I was standing in my office, and I just sensed it in my heart. God just said, it's time to not run. And I thought, maybe I wasn't hearing him. I thought maybe I was tired. You know, I'd run for president. I'd worked enormously hard during those years. And I thought maybe I just wasn't hearing his voice. And once you announce that you're not going to run, I mean, it's over. There's a lot of legal considerations that come into play, federal election rules, fundraising rules, all the rest. So you can't just talk about it, because the second you talk about it, it's over. So I really prayed. I prayed hard, and I actually fought with the Lord, because I felt like I was doing something unique. I served on the Intelligence Committee. We dealt with the classified secrets of our nation. I completely changed my life to pour 40 hours a week into the study of Islamic terrorism and what that threat meant for the United States. And I was passionate about that issue. And I thought, how could God possibly be taking me out when I felt like I was doing something so unique? But he was. And so part of obedience is to obey when you don't want to. What a lot of people don't realize, when you are serving in a place like Congress, it's really like being in a blender and hitting frappe. You cannot believe.
Right.
It's one of the weirdest gigs I've ever been in. Your life goes so fast. It almost spins out of control. It subsumes every part of your life. So I think just from a health perspective, I thank God that he pulled me out, and I'm a grandmother now, and so I get a little bit of time to be with this beautiful child, and I'm extremely grateful for that, and I have perspective to think.
Well, I'm speaking today again with the former U.S. House woman, Congresswoman of the United States Representative by the name of Michelle Bachmann of Minnesota. And Michelle, I want to ask you a question about running for president. Talk to us about what led to that and then what it was like to be out there on the campaign trail to seek at least the possibility of becoming involved in being elected the president of the United States.
Yeah. Well, it was out of my passion to repeal Obamacare. I was heavily involved in stopping Obamacare from being passed, but after it was, I was the member of Congress who introduced the bill to repeal Obamacare. I'm from Minnesota. We have the Mayo Clinic. We have extraordinarily high-quality health care in Minnesota, and I knew this would be devastating to America if we lost our great health care system, and so I fought for it passionately. That's why I ran for president. It was a God thing. God called me into it. I urged other people to run for president that year who would repeal Obamacare. They said no. And so my husband and I fasted and prayed for 3 days, and we both came to the conclusion that this is what I would do. It is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. The men who run for president will tell you it is the hardest thing you've done in your life. I would get up at 4 a.m. I'd probably go to sleep around midnight or 1 a.m, and that's not my body clock. That's not how I operate. I'd give 10 speeches in a day. I would go to fundraisers. I'd probably do 15 media interviews. And we live in a culture where you have cell phones where every stray word that comes out of your mouth is recorded. Everything you say or even think practically is videotaped, and it's on the news that night. It was really like on any other experience. But here's what I was able to accomplish. By the time I left that race, every Republican man who is running, including our eventual nominee, Mitt Romney, had to embrace my position, which was the full repeal of Obamacare,
right,
because I was able to be persuasive during the course of the debates, and the people were on the same side that I was on,
right,
and the Republican Party. People don't remember this. In 2012, the Republican Party did not have the position of repeal Obamacare, so the whole party platform had to change. That was a decisive contribution that I made.
Yeah.
Sometimes it isn't always just winning.
That's right.
It's what it is. What are you going to contribute?
Change the conversation.
It changed the conversation, and I would do it all again just to see that happen. I feel as passionate about it, that issue today as I did then.
Yeah, and you won the Iowa straw poll.
Yeah,
I mean, my goodness,
yeah,
that is amazing.
Exciting. It was.
Well, we're proud of you, and we
thank you
for all that you did and what you're still doing. You're doing it in a different way today.
In fact, you're
involved in a brand new endeavor. Maybe until the Lord calls you back into politics, we don't know. But your new endeavor, I want to talk to you about. Talk to our listeners today about what you're doing in relationship to the United Nations.
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, I've never in my life been a fan of the United Nations, and this was one of the most improbable asks that had ever been given of me. The pastor of Skyline Church in San Diego, Pastor Jim Garlow, sat next to me when I was delivering the keynote speech in Jerusalem this year on the 50th reunification of Jerusalem during the Six-Day War. And he turned to me and he said, after I spoke, "I think you're supposed to be our person at the UN to bring the gospel." And I looked at him and I said, "I'm not your man. This is not for me." Anyway, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, because here's what the thing is. All the nations of the earth meet in New York City at the United Nations. The number one voting bloc, Ronnie, is the Organization of Islamic Cooperative. Islam is a sledgehammer at the UN. And the highest number of resolutions passed are those to hurt and damage and undermine Israel. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and in the Bible, and I believe that we are to stand strong, as Genesis 12:3 says, with Israel, that we are blessed as we stand with them, and we are cursed as we don't. So this challenge was given to me, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that maybe I should take this job. And so my job is, it's completely audacious, I will tell you. It is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and a biblical perspective to the nations of the earth at the United Nations. We want to be able to do that through a weekly worship and the word service at the UN. I told them my non-negotiable is to have intercessory prayer warriors. So we have 22 who started. We spent 40 days in prayer and fasting before this effort, because I felt like this was literally coming against some of the darkest forces that we could. We still are in prayer. And so what I'm doing now is I'm asking people all across the United Nations and the world, or the United States and the world, to join us in prayer for this effort, because this is hard. This is a tough nut to crack. And so that's what we're just in the beginning stages of trying to do: bring in the gospel of Jesus Christ, bring in a biblical perspective, and we want to be there as a friend and ally to stand for the Jewish people and the Jewish state. Because if you look at Matthew 25, Jesus himself says that one day when he is on his throne, that the nations of the earth will be called down to the valley of decision, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Mm-hmm. He will separate them as sheep and goats. We'll be separated as individuals, but also as nations. And the qualifier or condition will be, how did the nations treat Zion? How did they treat Israel? And I will tell you, at the UN, not very good. And because God loves us as individuals, he sent a Savior for us to make a way so that we could be with him in eternity, so too for the nations. He built up out of Abraham a nation for the purpose of blessing the world. And so out of his love for the nations, this is an effort to reach out to them, to let them know that there will be a day of judgment. And now is their chance to be able to bless the Jewish people and bless Zion. But also we want them to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ.
Well, let me say this to all of our listeners today. And Michelle, I don't know if there's a website that maybe they could go to in order to contact you. Maybe some of them want to be a part of this ministry and being some of those intercessors for you.
Oh, I would love that.
This would be something, a way that you could do right here from wherever you are. Doesn't matter whether you're in New York or California listening to this, or somewhere overseas.
Yeah, it's very simple. It's UN, the capital letters UN-NYC for New York City. So UN-NYC.com.
You know, you've served in so many ways, and you've seen so many things. Talk to us today about where America is in your viewpoint, and what maybe some ways that people can really get involved in really trying to forward change in America in a positive way.
Thank you for asking that question, because all of us can do something. That's the thing. And I think especially for those who are people of faith, and I'll tell you something that's been on my heart quite a bit lately, is the idea of children and the lost of childhood innocence. When I grew up, I was born in 1956, childhood innocence was taken for granted, and that people got to be kids for a long, long time. But you know, something's happened in the last 10 years, and it's really as a function of technology. Is it evil? Yes, evil has been in the world, but technology is pervasive in a way that it's never been. 10 years ago, kids didn't have cell phones. It just did not exist. And today you've got little babies, babies in car seats, whose parents just hand them a cell phone with a nursery rhyme on it. And that seems pretty easy and innocuous. I understand that, and I'm not condemning anybody who does that. But I will say, it only takes a couple clicks for a child, and their innocence is lost. When I was in the courtroom, Ronnie, practicing in the tax law court, there we had a phrase called, you can't unring a bell. And when the jurors hear an item of evidence, even if the judge rules it out of order, they've heard that piece of evidence. You can't unring a bell. So too for a child. When a child's innocence has been compromised, it's an ugly thing, and it can scar them for life. I know we own a Christian counseling agency, and it can take people a long time. And we have to realize that for the first time in 5,000 years of recorded human history, childhood innocence is virtually impossible to protect because of the changes of technology. And so I just want to encourage people to think about that. Think about your sphere of influence. Look at your own children and grandchildren, neighbor kids, and just ask the Lord to show you, what could I do to protect childhood innocence? If you want to vision cast into the future, that's a pretty good way to do it, to protect the innocence of children into the future.
Outstanding vision. Let me ask you this, Michelle. If there are people listening today, and maybe maybe they've even had in the back of their mind that they might would like to run for maybe be the mayor of their city, or or perhaps on the school board, or city council, or all the way to Congress or the Senate or whatever. What do they need to think about?
I think they need to think that they can do it. Because just because they've never been a politician or had a politician in their family, that's probably actually going to help you rather than hurt you. The main thing is, you have something in your life that you know and that you understand, and know what it is you believe. Don't be a politician. Stand up and talk about what it is you believe. Be authentic. And if you do believe in something, something that's important to you, that's what you run on, because most likely it'd be important to the people in that area too. And they just want to know that there's somebody real. And especially if you're coming from a faith perspective, don't be ashamed of your faith. And I think if we just look at decency Think about beauty rather than ugliness.
Yeah.
People respond to beauty. They love beauty.
That's right.
Focus on beauty rather than ugliness. And that's a good way to get into politics.
Man, that is an incredible challenge. And I want to thank you for that today. Michelle, you've been a leader for a long time. So what do you wish that you would have known about leadership years ago that you know about today?
I think the confidence to go ahead and jump in on something and not feel like you have to know absolutely everything about it. A lot of people see something and they will shake their heads and they'll gripe about it, but they don't actually do. It's the rare person who does.
That's
telling you, we need more people who do. And when you talked about somebody who signs up to run for the Board of Soil and Water or mayor or school board or whatever it is, you wouldn't believe it. But actually, those positions can have more impact on your life, those local positions, than if you run for president of the United States. And don't despise small beginnings. That's what I teach our children.
Don't
despise small beginnings. And run for that position. You'll be shocked out of your mind because you'll probably win.
Yeah, that's amazing. Hey, one final word. I want you to take 30, 40 seconds just to encourage our listeners today.
Yeah, I want to encourage everyone today really to think about the beauty of His holiness. There is such a beauty in this world. So much of the time when you turn on the news, all we see is ugly and indecency. And I think one thing we find out is that the human heart is attuned to beauty and to decency. Put down the trash that you're reading and the trash that you're watching. Just turn it off, and you will be amazed how much happier that you are.
Well, thank you, former U.S. Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. You are listening today to this incredible lady that we know that God has used in a powerful way. And just as He chose to use Michelle, He will choose to use you. Perhaps it's not in politics, but somewhere else in America. Whatever that is, make a difference, a big difference. And always, as I tell you always, again and again, reminding you every week of your life that wherever you are, you can change the world. You know, when I was planning this podcast, my mind went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. Can I remind you? Nothing is impossible. God can use you. God will use you. And God has already prepared these things for those who love Him. Therefore, trust God. Walk in Him. He has a great future and hope for you today.
Thank you for spending time with us today. Please subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with others. Also follow Ronnie via social media on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at Ronnie Floyd. Learn more about Ronnie by visiting ronniefloyd.com. Don't forget to join us next week as we spend time learning together about life and leadership today.